Have you ever managed to go round in circles and get nowhere? I'm sure most of us have and been in that position in the days before sat-navs when we drive in a strange place only to recognise a location for the second or third or fourth time. Have you been involved in one of those discussions or meetings that seem to go nowhere? Don't mean the light, frothy types, I mean the ones that have considerable content, very thoughtful, and yet seem never to press forward, much less come to a conclusion, because the substance simply comes back to the starting point every time you think you're about to move forward. In this morning's gospel passage that Isabel read, the disciples gathered round Jesus at this last Passover meal must have felt something like that as they are engaged in the discourse taking place. Difficult as it is for us today to completely fathom the full sense of the words we've just heard, it must have been far more difficult for those who first heard them. We at least have the advantage of being on this side of what happened immediately after they left this upper room. However, the disciples who first heard these words were totally unaware of the course of events that would lead within far less than 24 hours to the death of this man speaking these words to them. It's evident from the questions that Thomas and Philip asked Jesus that it was a puzzle to the disciples. From the beginning, Jesus urges the disciples to believe in God, believe also in me. Have they not believed and trusted in him from the beginning? And the very fact they're gathered there with him, is that not a sign of their belief? Why urge them to do what they've been so clearly and plainly doing all along? Then Jesus speaks of going to his father's house to prepare rooms for them. What could that have meant to them? So far as they could see, he was securely established among the people who had shouted their acclamations and hosannas upon his entrance into Jerusalem a few days earlier. That this place was tenuous was certainly the case, for it was common knowledge that the religious authorities and the political authorities too were very aware of him and wanted desperately to somehow get him out of the way. But it was Jesus who had insisted on coming to Jerusalem in the face of his disciples' expressed concern. So where was he going to go now? And what was his father's house to which he would go? And what kind of rooms was he preparing for the followers of his? Moreover, after he's gone, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. And what could that have meant concerning their present situation? Certainly a mightily confusing time for them all. You know the way to the place where I'm going? To which Thomas, almost in desperation, responds, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? He may as well have said, you're speaking in riddles. We have loved you, we do love you, and we want to be with you. But you speak about leaving and coming back to and from places we can't identify in the least. Can't you speak more clearly? But you do know the way. Jesus may well have said, after all, you know me, and I am the way and the truth and the life. Thomas is bold enough to keep asking for clarification, only to get further mystification. After all, although he had been with Jesus for some time now, how was Jesus himself the way, the truth, and the life? A good question, but Jesus' response seemed only to further the ambiguity as he goes on to say, no one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Didn't they really know him by now? Surely they had understood the Father's will to have been made clear through Jesus. But had they not known the Father before all this? And then Philip comes along and plays the daft laddie card. That's where I realise what my parents were thinking about when they gave me this name. He courageously chips in his tuppence worth. Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. He could have said, we don't even know quite how to get where you're going, or how you are the way there, etc. But to have seen the Father in all his fullness, that would be enough. We don't ask for more than that. But the conversation turns back on itself once more. Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you for such a long time? Or rather, Philip, Philip, can't you see past your nose? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? These words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Or at least believe on the miracles, the evidence of the miracles themselves. They're back where they started. Believe in God, believe also in me. What they have seen in Jesus is the work of the Father. And that which the Father wills, they have seen in Jesus. It's as simple as that. Or as complex as that. This is not an early attempt at defining the Trinity or Jesus' own relationship to the Father in eternal terms of being his Son. It's a simple statement that God's alter ego has been clearly revealed through Jesus during all the time they've spent with him. In Jesus, they've been exposed to the Father's presence. That, Jesus tells Philip, is the enough for you for which you ask. But now, the believe in God, believe also in me is pushed still further. The don't you believe what you have seen becomes, do the same and still more. To use Jesus' own words in verse 12, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. Back again to Jesus, leaving them and going to the Father. Does the cycle never end? And yet, in his very leaving them, those who believe in him will be made his presence here on earth as continuing signs of God's presence for the world. It would have been beyond their comprehension at that moment to imagine what this was all going to look like within 24 hours. The works of the Father are to become far more than healing the sick, causing the lame to walk, or even bringing life once more to the dead. It will become the redemption of the world on the cross, to which he is undoubtedly alluding through all this, unknown though this is to the disciples. Though he will leave them for a while, he shall return again in due course before he leaves them in his presently visible form on a permanent basis as he ascends into the heavens. Gathered there at that time, watching the clouds swallow him up, the disciples will again be confounded and confused, wondering what's to happen next. The Spirit, whom Jesus promises a bit later in this long Passover instruction, will come upon them and give them direction. Through them, the redemptive work is to be taken into all the world. They will do even greater things than these as his messengers and advocates throughout the world. Jesus leaves a body of believers to take his body, which is the way, the truth, and the life, to people everywhere. People through the ages have tried to become clear about this text with varying degrees of success. But certain things emerge from this passage that need to be taken with great seriousness. First of all, we cannot encounter this text without coming to the clear understanding that it is through this Jesus of Nazareth that we see and know the Father's presence in the midst of this earth's history. Secondly, it becomes clear that our belief or faith or trust is not merely an abstract way of expressing a theory about some philosophical truth leading to a speculative life pattern. Faith, rather, is to be directed towards a very tangible person in the form of the very embodiment of him that we know as Jesus. Through him, it is clear that the Father is not a distant theoretical presence, but a very real, genuinely present God whose care for the world in general and for those who believe and trust in him in particular is evident in this one who's speaking. Thirdly, because of all of this, our hearts need not be troubled, for the one who spoke to these men is present in like form among us today as a living, vibrant person. It's no accident that our worship is grounded in the words that have been given to us by the Spirit, whom Jesus promised would lead and guide these, his children gathered at this last Passover. His word remains among us and is at the heart of our gathering here in all that we do, say and speak. Nor is it an accident that we observe the Holy Meal regularly, for he promises to be present with his body and blood through the bread and wine of communion. In the other reading this morning, Peter reminds us that we are chosen. We are a holy priesthood or nation of a people of God. Do you believe that? If not, how can we begin to grasp the meaning of these words? When people do begin to believe these words, they find themselves doing amazing things. We think of those people who give their lives for what they believe. But then we must also think of ourselves, who may be called to build the kingdom in different ways, through teaching, writing, through the example of our integrity and genuineness. Jesus never promised a safe and trouble-free life for those who followed him. Far from it. He was always honest about the fact that the world would most often cover its ears and shout and sometimes throw stones. But if we try, if we believe that we are chosen, that there is truth in the saying that one candle brings light into the darkness, then we are building piece by piece. We are adding stone upon stone, and we will feel the difference in ourselves. But we need to build on solid foundations. Foundations are the critical bit of any building, the bit you don't see. Without good foundations, no building will last long. The cornerstone of an ancient building was the first masonry to be set in the foundations, and on it the whole of the building rested. If it was cracked or out of true, the building would crumble. Peter is using this image to illustrate the place of Jesus in the life of Christian believers. Anything not built on him will fall. The irony of the passage is that the very stone which was rejected that has turned out to be that critical cornerstone, an obvious metaphor for Jesus himself. During the 15 years that I worked in Tayside House, I saw a cornerstone most days, and we hopefully have a picture of it. His Majesty King George V laid this stone by electrical connection from the works of St. James Caird, Bart, on 10th July 1914. There's a story behind the fact that he was the best part of a mile away when he pressed the button, and it electronically laid that stone on the corner of Crichton Street and Dock Street, the bottom of the Caird Hall. Started in 1914, the war came along, it was finished in the early 1920s. It's at the bottom, obviously, of this building here, but at the other side. And it's still there today. A few years ago, there was a major restoration and development of this next building, the McManus Galleries, or the Albert Institute, as it was originally previously known, or the McManus as it's now publicised. The engineers and architects involved are horrified to discover that in a part of Dundee called Meadowside, they realised the ground was damp not far below the surface, and that building had its foundations made of wood. Obviously, the course of time and water took its toll on these wooden foundations, and significantly more work was required to ensure the stability of the building, and they did make a solid base for it when they renovated it just a few years back. In our personal lives, our solid foundation is on our belief in God and all that he has done. And this will be built on, I'm sure, over the next few years by Amos once he becomes our minister at his induction service this week. The kingdom here will never be finished. It just continues to grow. We are a part, a critical and unique part, but not the whole. There is always more to learn and more to offer of ourselves to others. Evil will never cease trying to destroy the goodness of a holy place. And so there is the need to continue building ourselves up, but also to work together, pray together, become that holy nation, a holy community, right here of those sitting with and sitting around us. Each and every one of us is called. Each and every one of us is invited to follow Jesus, who is our way, our truth, and our life. The good news is that Jesus is with us. He has promised never to leave us, Do not let your hearts be troubled. It's not simply a comforting statement. It's a challenging statement. Whatever you do in Christ's name, let it be done boldly as one who follows in the steps of the crucified one. Amen.